Well, a good big welcome to everybody, wherever you happen to be, certainly everybody here, to the Feast of Tabernacles 2006. Now, most of us oldies that are in the audience, would never, ever have imagined us being here at the Feast of Tabernacles in 2006. Now, we could almost imagine that being here at the Feast of Tabernacles in 31 AR, 31 after the return, as opposed to AD, but you know, that would fit. You're 2,000 years back from this point, you're going back to Christ coming the first time, another 2,000 years back to the flood, another 2,000 years back to creation, and we thought we would be long gone, and actually in the kingdom of God. I wonder if we'd have been ready for the kingdom of God, if that had been the case. But there was something that was not seen, and that was a shattering that took place. And we've all been part of that shattering. We've all seen what has happened there. And yet, you know, why are we here? And really, as far as being here with this little group here, rather than another little group somewhere else, because there are all kinds of little groups all over the place that we could perhaps meet with. And I can only speak for myself, and that is that I've looked around and I've tried to find other groups. I've actually tried to be aligned with other groups. But I cannot find those that are really going back on the track that we had, because it's a spiritual track that we were given. It was a spiritual track that was given to us. And I cannot find somebody that I can feel comfortable to be under and be confident that that spiritual track, and we are getting back on that spiritual track with their leadership. I just can't find anybody. And that's why I'm here. That's why COGIW exists. But we are here to picture. We're here to picture something which is far removed from shattering. And that thing that's far removed from shattering is an at-one-ment. A world that is going to be completely and totally at one. And that's the reason why we are here specifically, this beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles here in 2006, here in Derbyshire. And what I want to do today, in this evening, because it's only a short service, but I want to just consider the importance of being at one here at the feast, because it is so, so important. We're picturing it. That's the purpose of it. That's the purpose as far as millennium is concerned. We're looking at a millennium where the world is going to be at one. And that's really what I'd like to go through, is three points that deal with the millennium. Just briefly go through them, because I'd like to give another sermon later on in the feast about the way in which the millennium is going to be at one, and elaborate on some of the areas that I'll cover tonight. But the three areas that I put down, we're going to be at one with God. The mankind is going to be at one with God for the first time, because at the moment we're at one with Satan as a world as a whole. Secondly, we're going to be at one with creation. Creation also is going to be at one. Man is going to be at one with other men, so mankind will be at one. And then it's whether in fact we are at one here in Derbyshire. And that's the final point I want to go into this evening. You know, when we're looking at atonement, and the word atonement means at one meant, we're looking at being at one, but we're looking at a being. It's actually focused on a being in which the world is at one at this present time. And you're looking at a world which is at one with Satan. And yet when we look at the kingdom of God, turn over to Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 31, and just remind ourselves just what is going to happen. And it will come. Okay, we thought it would be here by now. And it's not. But it will come. Ultimately, these days will arrive, and we will either be ready or we will not be ready. We'll either be prepared for the kingdom of God and to rule in that kingdom, or we will not be prepared. There's not going to be a kind of a half-spirit being. You know, oh, there's the half-spirit being that almost got prepared. It doesn't work like that. Either we are or we're not. There's going to be a cut-off point. But here in Jeremiah 31, in verse 31, it says, "Behold, the days come, says the Eternal, that I will make a new covenant, a new agreement with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And it's the spiritual house of Israel, the spiritual house of Judah, that covenant will be made. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them, said the Eternal. And Christ is looking for one of his same kind, as far as a wife is concerned this time. But he says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Eternal. I'll put my law into their inward parts. I'll write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they will teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Eternal, for they will all know me." They're all going to be at one with God. And we're looking, by extension, it's not even just, yes, this is talking about the spiritual Israel, spiritual Judah, but by extension it's going into the physical Israel as well. They'll all know me, and from the least to the greatest of them, says the Eternal, but I will forgive their iniquity and I'll remember their sin no more. Now we're under the terms of that covenant right now. We're under the terms of it, even though it hasn't been ratified as yet. And there is going to be an at-one-ment with God at that time. We're looking at a future where the entire earth eventually will be utterly at one. We're looking at an eternity where all of mankind, as born spirit beings, are going to be at one with God. One family. The family of God. That's what we're looking at. Now, when we're looking at the millennium specifically, because these days that we're in the process, just beginning now to celebrate, these days are picturing 1,000-year rule by the kingdom of God over mankind, because the kingdom of God, flesh and blood, doesn't inherit the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a spirit-born kingdom. But they will be ruling over, the millennial rule will be over mankind, over this entire earth. And I want you just to consider something. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians 4, we read this over atonement, but here in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the classic scripture, I mean, you always remember these, you know, 2 Corinthians 2, Corinthians 4:4, and Ephesians 2:2. It puts the two together regarding Satan. But 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "In whom..." It says in verse 3, it says, "If our gospel is hidden, it's hidden from them that are lost. It's hidden from those that just cannot see. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ," the good news that Christ brought, which is the good news of a kingdom, and this kingdom of God, which will rule over all mankind, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, Satan is blinding. This God of this world is part of the thing that he is doing is blinding the entire earth. But what I want you to imagine, what if he's not there? Because that's what we're picturing now. What if he isn't there? What then happens? There is no blindness. The whole earth has got access to God. Can you imagine the repercussions of this? Or let's look at the other one. Let's go over to Ephesians 2:2. Ephesians 2:2. Because this is what we're picturing in these days. This is what we are foreshadowing. This is what we're looking at when we actually get together, when we're meeting, when we're rejoicing, when we're going and eating lots and drinking moderately. Not too much, anyway. But here in Ephesians 2, "And you has he quickened, has he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past you walked according to the course of this world that's at one with Satan, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." Now what happens if this spirit that works in the children of disobedience, that permeates the entire atmosphere with his certain thinking, is switched off? What happens? I mean, let's take an example. Supposing you are driving along and all of a sudden you hear this boom, 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 and this car comes up behind you and then overtakes you, boom, 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 boom. Although you've all heard them. With these great big, the entire road kind of bounces as they go past, and they've got these, what would happen if you just were able to turn off the actual broadcast or whatever it was, dead silence, or perhaps even turn on classical music or something like that, and it just suddenly change? Well, that's virtually what's going to happen. All of a sudden, the tuning for the entire earth is going to be changed. it's going to be switched off. The broadcast that we've all been listening to, we've all having to be put up with, is going to be turned right off. And another broadcast, but this is not the same. It's very different when we're looking at the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God doesn't compel you. You're still going to choose. The earth is still going to have to choose which way it's going to go. But that broadcast is going to be going off. What does it mean? What's going to happen? What about child rearing? Just imagine what child rearing is going to be like. And the relatively ease of child rearing. That's just one area. But it is going to be a radically, radically different. The attitude changes. The perspective of everyone changes because all of a sudden the blindness is removed. They can see. They can understand the purpose of life. So everybody has the same purpose, the same goal. To be part of the kingdom of God. They will see spirit beings there. Can you imagine a world like that? A world which is at one completely under that? Because that's what we're looking at. It is going to be a utopia. It will be joy. And this is why we are commanded to rejoice at the feast, because there is going to be joy. There is, you're going to have a world that has got a purpose, a world that is not blinded, a world that has not got this spirit that is being pumped out and pumped into every mind. Totally different world, completely. And it is a utopia. There is going to be a joy. There's going to be a result of this, the action that will actually take place there. In addition to being at one with God, the indication is that it's going to be at one with creation as well. Turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8. Again, basic scriptures. Just let's hit some of these basics. I know our Brussels sprouts this year, they're more like lace curtains at the moment. Because the person, when we went to Africa, the person, I better explain what a Brussels sprout is. Do you know what Brussels sprout is? No? Never? Yeah, okay. But Brussels sprouts they're like a cabbage, but they're little mini cabbages of about an inch and a half across. And they grow up the stem of a plant, and the leaves come out on all directions from this stem, the central stem. And what happens is the stem grows with the leaves all through the summer, and it gets plenty of nutrient, and then the Brussels form in the node between the stem and the leaf. And the actual Brussels come out, and you pick them in the wintertime when there's not very little else to pick. But the caterpillars have just decimated our Brussels. So I think they'll recover, but the lady looking after them, she said she must have killed hundreds of them just pinching them as she went through. So anyway, Romans 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, and I've said so many times, the word at its base means to chew. And everything is chewing on everything else. And it's vanity in the sense like chewing a piece of rubber, you never get anywhere. Not willingly, but by reason of him that subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. You know, I had an email today, and it was from somebody who was asking for money, basically. And in the picture, with the email, came a photograph of their daughter, and she has cancer. And there were tumors all over. And they were saying, look, we need money for an operation. That's not what was needed. That isn't what is needed. Just a little girl, she was only about, what, 7, 8, something like that. And she had tumors on the side of her face, on the side of her, all the way down her legs and so on. You know, the whole creation groans. It's under a certain mindset. It is not under the mindset of God. This is not the mindset of God. It's God's way to have health, to have life, to grow up, to fulfill a potential, to allow each and every single human being to achieve that potential. And it will happen. It will come. Even those that have died similar to this young little girl. But over in Ezekiel 34, turn over to Ezekiel 34, we see this when we're looking at the millennium. We see this at oneness extending. It extends even into the very animals and plants themselves, presumably the plants themselves, although it doesn't talk about the plants. It says they won't hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, and I and brambles do not tend to mix too well. It's a rough. Well, unless I've got a slasher in my hand, I come off worst. But here in Ezekiel 34, it says, "Therefore, I will," in verse 22, "Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will be judge them between cattle and cattle." Verse 23, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Eternal, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Eternal, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods." Now, I remember one time going to use the toilet in Nigeria. And no, this was not this last trip. But this particular time, I was by myself. It was around Passover time. And I came back, and everybody's eyes just went so wide. I thought, what on earth is the problem? And all down my back was covered with cobwebs. And I never realized. You know, I was a British. I mean, I don't think about spiders like they do, but I've seen some of their spiders. I mean, they're huge, great things. And I just laid back, and all the cobwebs all down my back. Unfortunately, I didn't get bitten. But it says here, "I will make with them a covenant of peace. I'll cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they'll dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I'll make them and the places around about my hill a blessing, and I'll cause the shower to come down in season, and there'll be showers of blessing." So there is going to be a time where the creation itself is going to be at one. It will be at one. This attitude of mind will extend. It will extend into the very creation itself. Turn back to Isaiah 11, only the one that is always quoted in this area. But I want you just to... I'm pinching everybody's scriptures, I know that, and I'm sorry, folks, but it's just unadvisable, unfortunately. You can see all these... You can understand... You can know... Who, in fact, are the speakers? Because you see them almost going along and crossing out certain notes as you go through. But, you know, go ahead and have the repetition. Here in Isaiah 11, verse 6, it says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the kid." Now, when we were in Nairobi this last time, we saw one of the keepers go into the pen of the hyenas and actually handle the hyenas. Now, I would not go in a pen of a hyena and handle hyenas. To me, they're the ugliest, you know, horrible creatures. Now, the cheetahs are very much like dogs. They're very much like dogs, but hyenas is another thing. But it says here that the leopard shall lie down with the kid. Now, again, the leopards are very difficult to tame these days. Yes, even if you get them very, very small, they get to a certain age, and you cannot deal with them. This is what the keeper was telling us. And did you know there are leopards in Nairobi? In the city, right in the middle of the city. They're so cunning that they will actually live in the city. In Nairobi, live on rats and dogs and cats or whatever they can get. But they live and they're able to keep out of human beings' way. And it says, "The calf and the young lion and the fatling together and the little child will lead them. And the cow and the bear will feed their young ones, and their young ones will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice's den." You know, you just don't do that today. But you see, there is going to be an at-one-ment. The world will be at one. "And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Eternal, as the waters cover the sea." There's going to be a certain knowledge that is turned off, and another knowledge that is turned on. And it is that that's going to make the difference. Now, when we're looking here in Derbyshire, and we're keeping the feast, what is it that's going to make the difference? What is it that's going to cause us to be at one in a church that is separated? It's having that same spirit. It's being plugged into the same vine. If we're plugged into the same vine, then we can be at one. If we're not, all the talk in the world isn't going to make an awful lot of difference at all. Because when we're looking at the between brethren and being at one and within between brethren, turn over to Micah 4, Micah chapter 4. In Micah chapter 4, again, another scripture that somebody can cross off his list, but not really. You keep it in there. But Micah 4, verse 1, in the last days it will come to pass that the mountains of the house of the Eternal shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people will flow to it. The government of God, the kingdom of God, and all other governments will be beneath that kingdom, and it will be a spiritual kingdom. It will be born sons and daughters of God, spirit beings. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, and the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, will walk in his paths, for the law will go forth of Zion, and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem. And this is spiritual Zion, which will be based in Jerusalem. And he will judge among many people, rebuke his strong nations afar off, and they will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. There's a different spirit, a different attitude of mind, and at oneness between the very nations themselves, a cooperation between nations, at one, all nations at one. Now, what have we got to do here at the feast? All of us who are speaking, part of the reason for seeing the people who are speaking, I don't want jokes about this group or that group or whatever, because I really don't think it's appropriate. We are at one. We are one family as far as, I hate to use that term, Mr. Tkach has used that and had twisted it. But that is true. It's the family of God. That's what it is. The family of God in embryo. And that's what we're looking for. And that's what we need to be today, here in Derbyshire. But they shall sit every man under his vine and fig tree, and none will make them afraid, for the mouth of the Eternal of hosts has spoken. And he goes and explains how all people may walk in every one in the name of their God, but we will walk in the name of the Eternal, our God, for eternity, forever. Anybody can go ahead and have their whatever they class as something that is really worthwhile, they'll go ahead and they'll walk in the light of that. But what we are looking at is something for eternity. And it is a way of life that will be there for eternity. And we're learning it here. We're learning it here in Derbyshire at the feast. Now, at the moment, you look outside and you see in Zambia, for instance, the elections that have just occurred. And the violence that has occurred because of those elections. The president has got back in again. I was talking to the Shakalimas and they were saying that yes, he's got back in. He'll now have special powers given to himself. He will therefore put down all the opposition and smooth everything over. And he's in then for another 4 or 5 years or whatever it might be. And this is the way it goes on, having rigged the election results and 400,000 votes suddenly went missing. This kind of thing goes on. We've got, and again, another thing we need to be praying about is the Nigerian elections next year. And that is, the bloodshed has already started there. But it is, it's a very difficult world that we're in. Why? Because they're at one with a certain mindset. That's why. Both sides are at one with a certain mindset. The only thing that is going to see something different is a different mindset. And being at one with that other mindset. And that's what we need to make sure that we are here. Isaiah 51, in verse 3 it says, "For the Eternal shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Eternal. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." Man with man, under the direction of God, under the mindset of God, when one spirit is turned off, when one broadcast is turned off, and another one is made available to people, That's what's going to make the difference. And today, here, we also have the same thing. One spirit has got to get turned off, and another one has got to be plugged into. And if we within the church do not understand that, we will not have at one moment, we will not have unity. It's brethren to dwell together in unity, as was sung in the psalm. It is essential. One spirit has got to get turned off. The other one has got to be turned on. And here in verse 11, as it says, therefore the redeemed of the eternal shall return and come with singing to Zion. An everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning will flee away. It will be the start of it in the millennial rule. And it will go on then for eternity. This, it merges with eternity. It goes into this picture. Where it talks about the words being in the mouth so that they plant the heavens. But you know, we are here today, we are here for this week to picture this wonderful world tomorrow. We're here to remind ourselves about it, to remind ourselves what it's going to be like, to have the messages on key, to make sure that the messages are giving us that picture. Every single one of them. That's, you know, it's essential that that is the case. But you see, we are picturing this wonderful world tomorrow where that broadcast that is going to be turned off has not yet been turned off. That's the problem. And all of you listening to me, wherever you happen to be, you down in Nigeria, if you're listening, I hope you are, but you know, all of us, we're all in the same boat. We all have the same problem. And we all have got to make sure, you know, be a committee of one to make sure that we do. Turn off one and turn on the other. And it takes work on our part. There are things we have got to do. And Mr. Armstrong has said on a number of occasions, the work element, you know, we don't work to be righteous. You know, you can work to be as righteous as you like, you will never be righteous enough. What we have got to work at is the contact with God so that God's righteousness and God's love is there. If we don't work at that, if we don't put the time in on our knees, getting our nose in this book, that righteousness and that at-oneness will not be there. There's nothing that we can do physically that can make it, because it's a spiritual quality. It is a spiritual quality. Turn over to John 17. These are the words of Christ just before he actually left. Well, just before he was crucified in John 17, he says in verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name to the men that you have given me out of the world. Those they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And he goes on in verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I don't pray for the world. You see, the world is at one with this one broadcast. He's praying for another group of people that are at one with a different broadcast, a different being. A totally different direction. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are yours. And it says in verse 11, it says, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your own name those who you have given me, that they may be one, as we are. They are at one. That's the true church. Now, we have been in a true church that has been shattered. It's been shattered to the four winds. And you say, hang on a minute, there's something wrong, dramatically wrong. And as I say, I'll go into this more in another sermon, but it is, there's something dramatically wrong there. Dramatically wrong, because they're not under the same spiritual heritage. It's a spiritual way. That was what was given to us by Mr. Armstrong, by God, through that man. And it says that they may be one as we are. It's not one at any price. You know, Christ and the Father are not one at any price, going in different directions. They're one because they're both going in the same direction. They're both going and holding to the same outlook on life. You know, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Christ said. It is that blatantly obvious. I mean, look, with us, we should be able to say, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus Christ. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because we're all of one family, of one mind. looking at things in the same way. But it says in verse 13, it says, "And now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them." The world is totally alien to this. "Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I don't pray for that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil," or from the evil one, from the one whose broadcast is so radically different. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth," and it's your word that is truth. So I say, it takes work, it takes effort to get into this book, to go ahead and get on our knees. "And as you have sent me into the world, even so I'm sending them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Neither do I pray just for these alone, but for those which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one." So all the church is one, "as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us." It is one family. It is the kingdom of God in embryo. That's the church. Now that's what we're picturing here. It's the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom of God, that will be here, administering and ruling the earth for 1,000 years. We've got to picture that. And it says very clearly that all may be one, "as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." So what we are doing collectively, people outside will see. They'll see us collectively meeting. And they should be able to see and say, "Hang on, there's something different. There is a unity as one," which was sung, coming from Psalm 133. And that is the way it has got to be. If we are the church of God, if we are, that has got to be here. And each one of us has got a responsibility to make sure that it is. "And the glory which you gave me have I given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me." It is one family, the family of God in embryo, one kingdom of God in embryo, waiting for the administration by that kingdom over the earth in the millennium. That's what this is picturing. That's what we're here to do. That's why we're here. That's what we're here to accomplish for these next 8 days. And it is a fabulous privilege that we've been given. And it says down in verse 26, "And I have declared unto them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Now, you can't get that love with which you love me in each and every one of us on our own strength. It is not possible. We've got to get on our knees in the morning. We've got to make sure that we are praying while we're here at the feast. And we've got to behave in a certain way towards one another, towards the people that we come in contact with, reflecting what's inside. If there's nothing inside, you can't reflect it. You can't go ahead and have that go out. It's just not possible. I won't turn there, but you put in your notes Revelation 12, verse 9. Well, yes, I will turn there. Let's turn there. Revelation 12. Change my mind. Because here it says, Revelation 12, verse 9. "Now that great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. And in deceiving the whole world, we have also been deceived, and we are deceived, unless we have a different broadcast that we're plugged into. And he was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For," and I want you to notice, "the accuser of our brethren." That's the word devil means a slanderer. "It is the accuser of our brethren that has been cast down, which accuses them before God day and night, and they overcame him. Who? The accuser. It's the accuser that got overcome. How? By the blood of, as it says here, the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. Now what does that mean? Does it just mean that I therefore get my sins forgiven by going ahead and claiming the blood of the Lamb? It's not just that. It's also that you have had your sins forgiven as well, and I recognize that fact. And therefore we overcome this accuser of the brethren that causes the contention, the lack of at oneness, by recognizing that, no, your sins are forgiven like mine, if upon repentance. And mine are like yours. Because I make mistakes. I go the wrong way. And I've got to change, and I've got to go the right way. I've got to get back on track. All of us have got to do that. And we're doing it continually, and we're repenting continually. And every other one of us has got to look at that and say, hey, no, okay, you've made a mistake, he's repented, he's changed, he's gone in a different direction, it is over, finished. That's what it means. It's not just me or you, it's that we also recognize that between each other as well, because it's the accusation that's being addressed in this area, this particular scripture. So, he overcame that accuser by the blood of the Lamb. They accept their repentance as John actually accepts it. And let's just go over to John, virtually the final scripture, but I'm not finished yet. Over in John 14. In John 14. It says down in verse 15, because it's not just the ones that are baptized that we're talking about here. Because, you know, you might think, well, only the ones that are baptized. No, it's not. That's not true. It says in verse 15 here, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may live with you forever. So this is the Spirit of God. Even the Spirit of truth, that the world cannot receive because it doesn't see it, neither does it know it, but you know it, for it dwells with you, and it shall be in you. So while you are unbaptized, it dwells with you. When after baptism, it dwells in you. It's a different relationship. You're actually begotten by the Father. But even before baptism, the Spirit is still there. You can still go to God in prayer and ask for God's Spirit. That's not going to be said to the disciples here. The relationship is different, but it's still there, and it applies to every single individual in this room. It's just the relationship is slightly different when you come to a begettal that takes place after baptism. So this being at one here in Derbyshire applies to every single person in this room, whatever age, whether baptized, unbaptized, it doesn't make any difference whatsoever. You can get on your knees and you can pray before the Father, and you go before him in the right attitude of mind, and you'll get through. You will get through. But here in John 14, notice what Christ says. Philip said to him, Lord, in verse 8 now, show us the Father, it'll suffice us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you, and you don't know me, Philip? He that's seen me has seen the Father. How are you saying then, show us the Father? Now, does that mean that they're one and the same person? They're not. Because he says, not my will be done, but yours be done. You don't get two wills. I mean, either that or you've got some real serious mental problems. But you don't get two separate wills, unless you've got two separate people. And there were two separate people, but if you saw one of them, you saw the other, because the attitude is at one, totally at one. That's the way that we must be also. Don't you believe that I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak of myself. The Father that dwells in me, he does the works. That's the way it comes from. That's the power that comes from. That's where it arises from. Don't believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or at least believe for the very work's sake. And in verse 22, he says, Judas said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And it's not just a case of obeying the words, it's a case of keeping them, hanging on to them, treasuring them as well. It is making sure that they are valued. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that doesn't love me doesn't keep my sayings. And the word that you hear isn't mine, it's the Father's that sent me. We're all of one family. It's the Father and Christ is involved in this process. And it goes on, as it says over in verse 30, hereinafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes, and he has nothing in me. That broadcast was switched off completely with Christ. The broadcast that he was interested in was the very Spirit of God, which was given without measure to him. That's our aim. We don't come up that far. We fall short of it. But he says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I'm going to do. Let's arise, let's go from here. And he was going to Gethsemane and to crucifixion. And that was what he was doing. I'm the true vine, and my Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that he may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. If we are not plugged in to that vine, if we are not plugged into this living, and it's a living word of God, we're not plugged into the very Spirit of God, the mind of God, then we can't produce this at oneness. The oneness will not happen. What I think I'll do in just closing now, I think what I'll do is I'll read a letter that I wrote. I wrote it to the Nigerian, I won't read it all, I'll read part of it, because I think it applies to every single last one of us in this room, everybody that's listening to me, and all of us, and myself included. I'm not excluding myself in this at all. But it's a letter that I wrote because, again, we here, you have a minister, you have ambassador graduates, you have speakers here, you can come to me, you can go ahead and counsel with me. They don't have anybody down there like that. They have to go ahead and survive through the feast on their own. Now, they log in when they can, yes. And this is why this is so important, that I want you to pray about this, because the logging in is very important to bind them with us. Now, we're going to have to see if we can do something. I'll have to get in contact with Kingsley about that. But in this letter, I said, the purpose of us coming together to keep the Feast of Tabernacles is to picture the soon coming rule of the kingdom by the kingdom of God over this entire earth. The result of that rule will be a very different age from today. It's one of peace, happiness, and joy for all. But that peace, happiness, and joy will not just happen. It is going to have to be produced. And it is for this purpose that God is now training a select group to assist Jesus Christ in that process. You are part of that plan. And every single one of us is part of that plan. A vital aspect of such training is to demonstrate in this physical life now our willingness to be obedient to the government of God, which is the administration of the way of God, the lifestyle of God flowing down from the Father to his family for eternity. Now, we didn't get that when we were back in the worldwide. I certainly didn't understand it. But that's what the government of God is. It's the way of God that flows down from God. And that, it flows down, yes, it's there's a chain of command, but it's not a chain of command that is, for one person at the top and everybody else does it what he says. It is that even that person at the top, if he comes into a room where somebody is doing chairs, he cooperates with the person doing chairs. It's a totally different way. Totally different way. It says, the government of God, which is the administration of the way of God, the lifestyle of God, flowing down from the Father to his family for eternity. That way, that lifestyle, is a way of giving, loving, and serving. As Mr. Armstrong explains, it's a mind that has died to self. That's what he said, and that really does nail it. It does not involve the grasping, self-seeking, hostile, uncooperative approach that we find in the world outside in any way. There's none of that. He has nothing in me. That's what Christ said. Why? Because that broadcast was switched off. As far as he was concerned, he blocked it. He was diligent to block it. And in Nigeria, there'll be no minister present to keep you in this line. Each must be responsible themselves. It's now the time that we grow up as members of God's church. That's why the shattering's taking place, because we have got to grow up, because we have not been ready. And we've got to make sure that we are ready. And we can't do that ourselves. It goes on, it says, there's a satanic source of the evil, selfish attitudes that's seen in the world around us. And yet Jesus Christ, while living in this selfish, carnal world, could say that Satan has nothing in me in John 14:30. This also should be our aim. As potential brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, eternal kings and priests to rule under the King of Kings, we should be continually repenting of this attitude when we see it in ourselves. And as I say, it's not just Nigeria, it's not just any other area, every single last one of us within the church. And instead, get back on God's track. We too must be aiming to come to the point where we can say, the same as our elder brother in regard to Satan and that evil way, that he has nothing in me. That's the aim. Now, whether we'll achieve that in this life is another matter. But that is the aim, that's the direction. He says, even though those around us may be very different, because Christ was able to say that, when all those around him, there was nobody converted at that time. None. Not a single person. John the Baptist had died years before. It says, each of you will have responsibilities this year, and it's true here as well. Each of you will also be dealing with others who have been given responsibilities also. There is a godly way, and there is a satanic way of handling both. Using Satan's way, a person's entire attitude will remain continually self-seeking, uncaring, and uncooperative, and it will lead to strife and bitterness from both sides, as sure as night follows day. But that isn't God's way. And it is. I'm reading this because I put an awful lot of thought into this letter. An awful lot of thought, because I'm trying to give them something as a nugget to get hold of, and each of them have the letter, that they can then have this nugget and say, right, this is what we need for through the feast. And it's something that maybe I should go ahead and notice that part of this letter and stick it up here or somewhere, if anybody wants it. It says here, it says that is not God's way. Here is God's way. Firstly, if you have been given a responsibility, then you have been given it for one reason only, to serve your brethren. So if you've got a responsibility, and this is again part of the thing I want to talk about, the men speaking, that's the reason, to serve your brethren here at the feast. Please never ever forget this. Please keep it in the front of your mind whenever you do your job, and then do it in that serving way to the best of your ability. This is true whether you're the one who is my representative to oversee the site this year in my stead, and there's one person looking after that, or you've been given a job to set up the chairs. You are there to help, to serve, and to give. Never forget that. Now that's somebody who's got a responsibility. If another, then the second group, if another person has a responsibility, and this is true, you see, both of these groups, we're in both groups. It's not just this, it's not like a military. The military is not the government of God. The Catholic Church is not the government of God. Because we're in both groups, and we have to behave within both groups in a certain way. It says here, if another person has a responsibility, then you have a duty to cooperate with them, being obedient to their requests, backing them up, and assisting them in whatever way you can, so that unity and joy can come from their actions. It's called love. That's what it's called. It is not this sloppy love. It's the real thing. It's the real stuff. It's the kind of love that God has. It's an outgoing concern. It says here, unity and joy can come from their actions. Again, this is true regardless of whether it's the one that I've asked to make any major decisions on my behalf or the person sitting at the chairs asking you to move. Doesn't matter. Makes no difference. We submit ourselves to them. Back them up. Cooperate. That is God's way. This is true whether you agree with the decision or not. And even if you think I would disagree, providing what they ask is not sin, you are still expected to support and assist fully so that the feast runs smoothly. Unity is more important to God, as unity is for eternity. Go back and read Psalm 133. It's for eternity it's talking about. I therefore urge you to personally examine yourself before the feast. Don't look at others. Whatever others may do, please look at yourself. Where are you off track? Where must you change? Bring your life back into line. And I'm talking to myself in this as well. I'm not excluding myself in any way. And if you do this, then God will help. God wants to say, here I am, as it says in Isaiah 58:9. But he also wants us to get rid of the yoke of sin. Same verse. That pointed finger against others. Same verse. That speaking vanity, trying to get our own way instead of God's way. Same verse. Let's be sure that we all really do put ourselves under God's government, God's way, God's lifestyle. And let's be sure that we all really do have an excellent Feast of Tabernacles this year. Nothing will give me greater pleasure than to hear how cooperative, how loving, how joyful and how millennial your feast turned out to be. I think I'll add my own little quote at the end of it. I'll change the letter slightly as far as to everybody that's listening, including Nigeria. I'm not excluding Nigeria by any means. But they're so that we can all be at one. At one. Both here in Derbyshire and in Nigeria, or whoever is listening to us at this particular time. And don't let's disappoint the Father and Jesus Christ, who is looking right now as part of us, who wants to also be at one with each and every one of us, and by doing anything less.